like a rose, beautiful rose that came. He lived to die. Do we ever just take a moment in our day, in our prayer time, and remember? Like a rose trampled on the ground, He came when we didn't deserve forgiveness. We were living in the world in our sins, and He interjected into our lives, rescued us. I mean, there were some of us that were out there. Maybe not others, but some of us were out there. And we needed to be rescued. Because we were going down the wrong road, high speed. So, Father, thank You, Lord. How can we ever, ever give You our gratitude, Father? I don't know if we, Father, digest it sometimes of what You did on that cross, Father. I don't know if we just take it for granted. It becomes a cliche, Father, that we don't embrace it. We don't take it into our souls, our spirits, Father. We don't spend enough time realizing, Father, that You saved us, Father, from being separated from You one day. Father, help us never forget that. Help us not to get too busy, Lord, to take a few moments and be grateful, Father. Help us, our schedules, not to get so overwhelmed, Father, with things, Father, that we can't take a few moments and say, Father, thank You, Father, for Your Spirit that fills our temples, our bodies, for the wisdom, the grace You give us, and just for being patient with us, Father. Thank You, Father. And I ask for Your blessing today over this congregation, over this word. And Father, just I ask that You would help me with it, Father, to deliver what You would want everyone to hear, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Oh man, I prayed about this message. And I came away with nothing. And then I went back in. And I came out with nothing. And I told Patty, I said, I got nothing. I got nothing, but then I got something. So today we'll get that something. Disruptions. Disruptions in our life. What happened today when the music didn't come on when it was supposed to? The perfect example. What happened? There was a disruption. And we all turned and just got busy again. It was supposed to be worship time. We could have just worshiped anyway. But we don't know how to do that unless there's a song playing. So we got busy, and I was listening to all the different conversations, and hardly any of them was about Him. We didn't know what to do. We got disrupted in our routine. We there was something that changed in our lives. And we just got busy. We just got busy. That baby is not bothering me. Please let her. Yeshua, the kids came to Him, and somebody told the kids to go away, and He didn't like it. So the baby's not bothering me. Disruptions in our life. I remember what happened just a few days ago, 18 years ago. 9/11. That was a pretty big disruption in our lives. I mean, I had just come back to, I had left the company I was working for a short time, and the .com was happening, and it collapsed. And I went to a company, and didn't last too long before the thing went, and I was out the door after I had a career over here for 11 years, and thank the Father they took me back. Grace and mercy. And I came back in a promoted position. And I was managing this team, and we had a TV in the office then, playing CNN or whatever it was. And I was in my office, and somebody said, hey, can you come out here? And there was a plane. They had the film on the news of the plane hitting the Trade Center. That was a pretty big disruption in our society. Some of you weren't born, but for those of us that were, I think we all remember where we were. I think we all remember where we were. And if you travel to this day, we're taking our shoes off. That's from that. I mean, I had to travel not too long after that happened. I went into the Newark Airport, which is always scary, even in peaceful times. And there was people with machine guns. I don't know who they were, but they were soldiers. They were dressed up. I don't know if they were National Guard or who they were, but I thought, machine guns in the airport? Disruptions. Are they good or are they bad? Do they produce good things or do they produce bad things? Have you ever made plans yourself, either personal or business, and an event takes place that disrupts everything you'd hoped to accomplish? Have you gotten up in the morning and you had plans and all of a sudden there's a disruption? It could be with our families. It could be with friends. A meeting we're trying to schedule with others, work related. Got plans, got a meeting. Maybe just a long weekend. Maybe just some downtime. Maybe we're going to have that special day where we tell our spouse, I'm just chilling out today. I'm not doing anything today. I'm just going to read a book, chill. And the phone rings. And out of nowhere, boom! Suddenly, our finely tuned schedule collapses before our eyes. What about in the business world? Are disruptions welcomed? Well, I would say it depends. If you are a producer or supplier of products that are used in the marketplace, you want your products to be disruptive. And a definition out of Wikipedia. Disruptive innovation refers to a technology whose application significantly affects the way a market or industry functions. An example of a modern disruptive innovation is the internet, which significantly altered the way companies do business. I remember there was a day in my job where we had land mail. You could talk to someone else that was on the land, but I certainly couldn't email across the country unless there was some connection to that land. And companies who embraced it did well, and those that didn't embrace technology struggled. In the business theory, a disruptive innovation is an innovation that creates a new market and value in the network and eventually disrupts the market as it is today, displacing and establishing a new market, products and alliances. You want to talk about a disruptive product? That's a disruptive product. The cell phone. And more than that, the iPhone. I remember, because I work in telecommunications, we had a chance to launch the iPhone. And our senior executives decided to take a pass on it. And forgive me if I talk a little bit about, I'm just using it as an example. Okay, no, it's Shabbat. Okay? I was a little nervous about this. But AT&T and Verizon took the iPhone. And I think we took the Palm Trio. Remember? And we were in disarray. And I'm like, I can trust you. I bet you we were definitely having an issue with our company about not taking. And I think those executives were long gone very quickly. That's a disruptive product. You want your product or service to disrupt the status quo. Disruptions disrupt the status quo to separate you from your competitors. You need to be separate from what somebody else performs, either if it's a product or a service. In my company, I mean, we have similar products as our competitors, but sometimes you know what we do here, and we work very hard at this? You have great customer service. I mean, for the business. I mean, sometimes the consumers don't think that, but for our enterprise customers we support, we hear all the time, thank you, you're responsive, you get back to us, We'll pay a nickel more if you just keep doing that. You know, we can't lose that customer service. So there's something that differentiates you from the rest. To draw attention, to intrigue something in the marketplace. What about leadership? Leadership, disruptive leadership. Describe someone in a leadership position who is always looking for better solutions and ways to improve processes and business overall and isn't afraid to shake things up to get necessary results. Why do you think some CEOs make so much money? And they do. Because they come in, they have a vision for what they want to take something. They're not afraid to shake things up. They're not even afraid to offend you. There is not one senior executive in my company that ever came up to me and said, "Have I been offensive? Have I made you a little upset?" They don't care. They really don't care. They need to get things done. He or she helps people stay on their toes and is always reaching towards their best work. Disruptive leaders don't use interruption just for the sake of shaking things up. They use it to make things better. Their overarching goal is to disrupt the status quo, to disrupt complacency, to challenge others with innovative thinking and goals. So, maybe that's why I'm here today. As always, to disrupt the status quo. Oh, we like the status quo. We like the worship service starting at 4. And if it doesn't, we get a little distracted because we need songs. I'm not here today to give a business seminar because it's Shabbat and I wouldn't do that anyway. But we would like to take a few minutes about how we react when faced with major disruptions in our life. How do we respond to those? Like most things we face, disruptions can generate good. They can produce good things. Some of us think it's bad when you're attached to it day and night. But we also enjoy it when we can get away from the office and we can say, "Hey, just send me a text or an email and I'll check it a little later and I'll get back to you," and we're over at the store. So it gives us a little flexibility. So there's good. I take full advantage of it. In my job, I don't want to sit behind my desk day and night. And if I can go out and do something and respond to somebody, I'm good. On my days off, when people are continuing trying to get a hold of me and I don't want to be interrupted, it's a bad thing at that moment. So disruptions are good or they can be bad. And most occur when we least expect them. The day is moving along like any other day, and then it happens. An event like 911 or any other type of event happens. You get that phone call, John from the school. Something happens that shakes our day. And our very coordinated schedule, the one that we had finely tuned and had planned for the day, all of a sudden changes. So I'd like to take a few moments to talk about one of the most disrupted events that have ever taken place. And it wasn't 911. It wasn't 9/11. And I'd like to start out by reading a few scriptures in the book of Luke. Finally, he's getting to some scripture. That was just my introduction. Luke 1, 8 through 16. "Now it came to pass in his fulfilling the priestly service before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of priesthood, it fell to him by lot to burn incense, having entered into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And the messenger of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And having seen him, Zechariah was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Now, I don't know if I understand this perfectly, but I will say Zechariah was probably in the holy place by himself. He was selected by lots to go in that day, perform his priestly duty, and he was supposed to minister at the altar of incense. It's right before the veil that goes into the holies of holies. I'm sure there wasn't anyone else in there. And then all of a sudden, this messenger shows up. I mean, I'd be a little disturbed myself if something like that happened. And fear fell upon Zechariah. And he said to the messenger, the messenger said to him, "Don't fear, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Okay. What was he praying? "That your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Zechariah, you were praying for your wife to have a baby? "And he will be joy and gladness to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he shall never drink wine or strong drink." Maybe like a Nazarite. "And he'll be full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." Zechariah's life was just disrupted. He was gone through his normal routine, his normal duty as a priest. It was the time of his division to serve at the temple. You can go into the Chronicles, either 1st or 2nd. I can't remember. I think it's in chapter 24, whichever one it was. Very organized. They had times where they served at the temple. And this was his turn. And he had been picked by lots to go in and burn the incense. So he was just going through his regular day. And all of a sudden, his life forever was disrupted. His life forever was disrupted. Disruption, a major disturbance. Something that changes the course of our plans and interrupts the status quo in our lives. Something that interrupts the status quo in our lives. He was just doing his prescribed duties, doing what he was asked to do. He was just being a good employee. It's your turn to go in and do this. Go in and do it. And he was not anticipating a messenger of God. So let's see how he responded. In verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'By what will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Have we ever heard this story before? Of course we have. "And you were praying for this?" I mean, it says your prayer has been answered. Be careful what you pray for. It might be yes. Correct. When we're faced with an assignment from God that we cannot reason within ourselves or we can't explain it away, we start with the excuses or discounting our own qualifications. The Father comes to us and asks us to do something. We can't reason it in our own minds. And then we start making excuses. "I'm too old to do this. I'm too that. I'm not qualified. I'm not educated enough. I'm all the above. Pick someone else. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the sins I've committed." True. True. Verse 19. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring this good news to you, Zechariah. And behold, you're going to be silent now and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place. Because you didn't believe me. Which will be fulfilled in their season." Zechariah doubted. But even with that, didn't faze Gabriel. He was standing in the presence of God. And is there right now. He is standing in the presence of God. He came with a specific assignment. Whether you believe me, Zechariah, or not, it's a Moedim. It's a Moedim. It's an assigned time of the Father to inject himself into your life. Whether you want it or not. Whether you want him to interfere in your life or not, it's an assigned moment. and we don't look for it. We go about our schedules. We go about our day. And when He comes and speaks to us, we make excuses. We don't want our lives changed. We like them the way they are. They're too predictable. And when we're asked to come outside of that, we don't want to. I've got plans. Don't ask me to change my plans. And behold, you will be silent, because this is a Moedim. It's the season. It's an appointed time. This might explain why Zechariah's life had to be disrupted. He was part of the plan. He was part of that plan. He said he was a righteous man, him and his wife. They kept the Torah perfectly. They were considered righteous before the Holy One. I need you to fulfill this part of my plan. Me? What about your doubting? An enormous event was about to take place that would rock the known world. Continuing in Luke, after Elizabeth, his wife, had gotten pregnant. I guess he must have taken it pretty serious, because he went home and they seemed to get along. And she was pregnant. 6 months. And in verse 26, and in the 6 month, Gabriel shows up again. It must have been the busy season for him. It must have been the busy season for Gabriel, because the last time we heard about him was in Daniel. And hundreds of years go by, and he's just standing in the presence of the Lord. I will stand here until you give me my next assignment. I'm not in a rush. I'm perfectly fine where I'm at. Who wouldn't? Can you imagine that? Standing in the very presence. I don't know if we can get that inside of us. Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, whose name was Nazareth. And there was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, out of the house of David. Do you know that both Joseph, Mary's husband, and Mary both come from the lineage of David? I mean, some people say, how was Yeshua, you know, from the house of David, because Joseph was like his stepfather? Well, Mary's from the house of David as well. Two different sons from David, Solomon and Nathan. Joseph's from Solomon, Mary's from Nathan. So they're both from the house of David. That's how he's from the house of David. From the house of David. And the name of the virgin was Mary. And having come to her, he said, greetings, you favored of grace, the Lord is with you. And just like Zechariah, it says Mary was disturbed, disrupted at his words, and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? And the angel said to her, don't fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God himself. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for ages. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So we see an event that's getting ready to take place. Zechariah is going to be used. Mary's going to be used. The kingdom of God is getting ready to usher in. It's going to disturb the world, the known world as it is. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, completely disrupted. Everything about their life. Mary was going to get married. She was betrothed. And legally in Hebrew and the Jewish culture, when you're betrothed, you're married. You just haven't consummated the marriage yet. You'd have to get a divorce. She was planning her day. It was just a normal day. They were moved out of their planned routine. into a dynamic epic that will usher in God's kingdom. Unlike Zechariah, Mary had a much different response to Gabriel. And Mary said, verse 138, "Behold, the Lord's servant, his handmaid, may it happen to me according to your word." And Gabriel went back to the presence of God, and he's standing there today. She didn't doubt. May it be as you have said. I'm ready to walk this thing out. I'm ready for my life to be disruptive. I'm ready to be changed and be used by you, Father. May it happen according to your word. Such a statement of strength and faith. She must have known that there'd be questions about her pregnancy, her fidelity, rumors about being an adulteress, rumors about not being loyal to her husband. She had to know that. Things get around. You just don't end up pregnant and people don't know about it. She continues in Luke 1:48, 46 through 52. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the humble state of his servant." For he has looked in favor of the humble state of his servant. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, who reverence him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. With his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts." He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Well, are we in a humble state where we can be used of the Father? Are there proud thoughts in our heart? We might not even speak them, but they're in there. And he knows, and he knows who he can use. So are we a humble servant? Are we those that have proud thoughts in our hearts? She continues, "He has brought down rules from the thrones and exalted the humble." Brings down the proud and exalts the humble. Which side do you want to be on? I'm not even sure I know what humble means, to be quite honest with you. And I'm certainly sure I don't operate in it all the time. I mean, really, am I in a state of humility most of the time? Can I be honest with you? Has anyone ever talked to me? But that should answer your question. I don't need to tell you. That should answer your question. I've talked to some of you. I mean, really? You think you're humble? And you have every answer in the world? Of the Torah? Every answer in the book of, you have an answer for. Every issue that comes up, you have a recommendation. Thank you for that. I think I'll go to my prayer closet. I mean, isn't she like a teenager here? Mary's the one that just, I mean, she's like a kid. She's like 15, 14, I don't know. I'm 57. She's like a kid. And she's saying, glory to him, I'll walk this thing out. And I'm over here trying to figure things out. Maybe we could learn something. He said, he scattered those proud in their thoughts of their hearts and exalts the humble. Psalms 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, he attends to the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. I have a thought. And I really mean this. There are people in this world that have a tough time. They had a rough upbringing. They didn't have a home that was secure and good. They had physical ailments that call them out and make them different than those of us that are perfect. There are people that don't perform at certain levels because of whatever reason, and society says you should be performing at a certain level. I really believe this, that Father stands up at his throne room and he watches those that are humble, that have a time when they're not the ones that are selected, the high and mighty. They're the ones struggling through these things because of the things they walk through. And I believe he has a keen eye on those. And when you go start messing with those people, he responds. And I don't think he is well pleased when others pick on people or bully people or do things to others because they're different or they come from a different background that they're struggling with. I think he sees that. I can't prove it. But boy, man, I tell you, when I was a kid, I was mean. There was middle school and all that stuff. We picked on people. Oh, my God, I think back now. Father, have mercy and grace on my soul for the just trouble and the torment that I brought on to other people just by teasing and being mean to other people. I believe the Father has an eye on them. And I pray that he blesses them right now for anyone that I've ever hurt. Though the Lord on high is on high, he attends to the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. I think I'll try to learn humility. When Elohim sends his messenger to disrupt our lives, whatever form that may be in, it may not be Gabriel coming to you, but he will send a messenger. He will send a messenger. And there will be a requirement. When he wants to break into our schedules, when he wants to break into our routine and ask something of us, we can't just keep going on like we're going, right? I mean, wouldn't that be boring just to keep the status quo? And when he breaks in and says, hey, Phyllis, I got something new I'd like you to try out here to do for me. It's my grocery shopping day. Can't do it. It's on the Publix and the Kroger's because I have coupons, and then over to Costco. When he wants to change our status quo, how will we answer? Will he have to silence us for a while like he did Zechariah? So he can work in us? Will he have to just, ask us to be quiet for a little while so he can work in our hearts and our souls because we want to argue with him? Or will it be like Mary and say, Father, yes, I'm ready. Mary said, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I also love the way Gabriel, God's messenger, describes himself. I just mentioned this earlier. As standing in the presence of God. He's the original apostle. He said, I'm the sent one from the throne room of God, Mary. I was sent. That's what apostle means, sent one. He was sent to do a work of the Holy Father. And again, he was mentioned in the book of Daniel. You know what he was doing in the book of Daniel? He was explaining to Daniel the 70 weeks of the prophecy of the return of the Messiah. Don't ask me to explain that. That's Mark and Ellen's job. That's not my job. To stand in the presence of God, simply waiting for his next assignment. Simply waiting for his next assignment. It reminds me of Psalms 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and this is what I desire, this is David, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of you, Lord, and seek you in your temple every day of my life. Every day of my life, looking upon his... I don't think we'll ever get tired of looking on his beauty. I don't know what we're going to see one day, but I think it's going to be right where we want to be. And all this other stuff that was important is not going to be important. And we're going to say, Father, I'll just look right here. Do you ever have a desire to just have well-being in your spirit? You just want to be, you know that you're provided for. I mean, this is a lot of times, ladies, I guess. I mean, I read it in my psychology book when I was in college. You know, just, I meant to. We think this. We want to be provided for. We want to know that we're going to have a place to live. We want to know that we're going to have food to eat. We want to know that, you know, we don't like that thought of actually having to live by faith. Right? We don't want to step out and kind of have to really believe that he's going to provide something, because we want to know that we can put the money in the checking account. Well, let's fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 3, verse 1, and I'll start picking this up. Now in the days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And for the one having been spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." And at that time, many were going out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and throughout all the region of Jordan, confessing their sins and being baptized by him in the Jordan River. But having seen many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee to coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit worthy of repentance." Another major disruption in the course of religious mediocrity. First we get the fact that the baby was born and he disrupted the world as we know it. And now he's going to get ready to come and disrupt religion as we know it, and the political scene as we know it. He's being disruptive. "Hey, Sadducees, Pharisees, brood of vipers." When you look it up, just basically it means offspring of the serpent. "Bear fruit worthy of your repentance. It's time for the King of Kings to break in into the norm as the world knew it." And John was that sound piece. And in Matthew 3, verse 10, "Already the axe is applied to the root of the trees." The trees most of the time represent people. Therefore, every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but after me is coming one who's mightier than I, of whom I'm not worthy to carry the sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John is preaching repentance, confessing of one's sins, bearing the fruit of repentance, and reminding that one is coming that is greater than him, that is going to gather his own to himself. And oh, by the way, religious leaders, don't say that you're of your father Abraham, that you have a lineage, because you're living in a life of hypocrisy. You're living a life of unjust scales. Unjust scales. You're living one way and you're requiring it from someone else another. You're living it one way and you're requiring it from someone else another way. That's unjust scales. I have this requirement. I'm not living it, but you need to. Really? That's interesting. Then Yeshua comes from Galilee. Oh, sorry. Repentance, repentance. It's a change of mind or a change of the inner man. In Hebrew, it's teshuvah. Charlene mentioned it. To turn back to the ways of God. To turn back. So he's coming. Repent. What were they repenting of? And I haven't studied this out, but why weren't they going to the temple with their sin offerings? Why were they chasing this guy around in camel hair at the river? Temple was standing. I haven't studied that out. I ask myself these things when I start looking at it. Matthew 3:13. "Then Yeshua comes from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. And immediately having been baptized, Yeshua went up from the water. And behold, the heavens opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and landing upon him. And behold, a voice came out of the heavens saying, 'This is my Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Are we seeing here the telling of God, Israel's God, coming back to his people in mercy and judgment and interjecting himself into their world? Is this what they've been hoping for? I mean, the ark wasn't in the temple. The glory of God wasn't filling the holies of holies anymore. They had been looking for the return of God. There had been a gap in the presence of God. How he became human. This is how he became human. How the Creator became part of creation. An enormous disruption to creation itself and every principality that was positioning itself for control and for usurping rightful authority. He came to challenge that. There's two kingdoms that are clashing. They're still clashing today. We talked about that in the men's thing. There's two kingdoms clashing for control. Of course, he already has authority under his feet, and we need to remember that. Who was the Son of God being introduced back into the story of Israel? John gets right to the point in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came through Him, and without Him not one thing came to be that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh, and He pitched His tabernacle amongst us, and we beheld His glory, a glory as one of an only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word itself became flesh. You really want to know how to live out the Torah? Just study Yeshua. Just study. I mean, he was the greatest Torah teacher there ever was. As much as some of us that get up here and teach, I would pay attention to him. Take a look. How did he handle things? Most of the time when he was going after people and being very direct with them is usually the religious leaders. It wasn't so much the ones that were sinning. The folks, the lady in adultery, go and sin no more. The lepers that weren't supposed to be out in public, he touched them. He became unclean himself, by the way, when he did that. The woman who touched his garment, he became unclean. It didn't bother him. He wasn't offended by it. You need to be healed? I'll heal you. What part of what life? Where are you at in life? I'll meet you there. Oh, by the way, when you get up, go repent and be different. Oh, we don't like doing that, man. When we get in Torah, every single person better snap to attention. We better snap to attention. We better start doing Shabbat exactly right. Don't you dare eat a piece of bacon. We get caught up in this walk. This may be the last time I'm asked to teach. We get caught up in this walk on Shabbat, bacon, and the feast. Those three things. Shabbat, bacon, and the feast. We get round and round and round and round. Where's the mercy and the compassion? Religious leaders. I talked about that last week in the Torah portion. Go learn what mercy is. I'm not saying we break the commands. Mm-mm. I'm not saying that at all. But we need to mature in them so that we're a warmth, that we draw people into Him and not repel people because we're so difficult to deal with it sometimes. What did Yeshua do when He broke into their society? What did He do? What will He do when He comes back again? He's going to challenge the hypocrisy of religious leaders. He's going to challenge the hypocrisy of religious leaders in all walks of life. Judaism, Christianity, Messianics, all of them. Well, He healed the blind and the diseased. He called and made disciples. He calmed the seas of chaos. He blessed children. He promised He wouldn't leave us as orphans. He encouraged Peter when he blew it. Have any of us ever blew it like Peter when you say, I'm never going to do something and you do it again? Like, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to die. I mean, they may deny. Sean will probably deny you. I'm not going to deny you. And as soon as I say that, you're put in a position. And you usually flub it up, and He's very merciful and kind to us when we repent. He promised He would come again. It was a disruption to the chaos and rebellious world that had turned from the ways of God. And after being immersed by John and being tempted in the wilderness, he went back up to Galilee. And it said he preached repentance and said the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. John the Immerser warned those that came to be baptized to repent and bear fruit of repentance. There should be a change. Zacharias was silenced because he did not believe Gabriel's words, which would be fulfilled in their Moedim. Moedim just means seasons, appointed times. It's a divine schedule. Okay? That's all it means. He's got it worked out, the Father. It's a rehearsal of God's divine plans. When we do keep the feast, there are rehearsals of God's design plans. And I'm not belittling the feast when I said what I said just a minute ago. I'm just saying we need to take them for what we're supposed to be learning from them. So, I'm going to bring this kind of to an end. Sort of. We're getting ready to enter to the Moedim. Jehovah's festivals, the fall festivals. They're just a few weeks away. I wouldn't dare give a date. At all. I'll let that for the others. Thank you, Father. Have mercy and grace. As the spring feast fulfilled the prophecies of Yeshua's first coming, and that's what we've been talking about today, his interjection into the world as Messiah, challenging society as it was when he came to John to be baptized. I believe the fall feasts are also a prophetic picture of when he'll re-enter once again. It will be a huge disruption, just like he was the first time. And he's been disrupting things ever since. That's why we have 39,000 denominations. And I think we're right at 42,000 messianic denominations now. It's worked out wonderfully. And we're all in agreement and unity. It's worked out so well. I say with sarcasm. Forgive me, Father. Knowing that we're approaching a time of one day when we will face our Messiah. If it's not this time, it will be a time that in just a few weeks, I believe, are an indication of when he'll return. You guys don't have to agree with me. I've spent a lot of time praying about it. Should we be preparing ourselves for that meeting? Should we be preparing ourselves for that meeting? We're in the month of Elul. It's the sixth month of the Hebraic calendar. It's also a time where many practice teshuvah, a turning, a self-examination, turning back to the ways of our Father, remembering our first love, examining ourselves. Are our hearts right? Are we walking, like Mary said, in a humble state, ready to be used? Or are we a little bit on the other side? As we reflect from where we were this time last year, we're getting ready to cycle around again from the Torah portions. And I remember, I don't know what Torah portion I did last year, but I remember mentioning this. As we go around, God works in cycles. And as we go around, aren't we supposed to be cycling upward? Cycling upward? Aren't we supposed to be getting more mature each time around? I mean, some of you guys don't maybe get a whole lot out of the Torah portions. I don't get a whole lot of out of every one of them. But hopefully there's some principles in there that we can learn from. So when we come around, have we grown? Well, how do you know, Jim, if we've grown? Well, have you reconciled with a loved one? Have you reconciled with a loved one between this year, that last year, and this year? Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Have you reconciled with a loved one? Have you reconciled with someone you didn't have a great relationship with? When you brought your gift to the altar and you remembered that your brother had an offense with you,
did you get up, not your brother, did you get up, walk over, and make it right with your brother? That would be a good thing. That would show some type of maturity from one year to the next. Have we put away childish and petty things? Have we put away child and... Paul says, when I was a child, I thought and acted like a child. But when I received the Ruach HaKodesh in my spirit, perhaps, just maybe, some things were supposed to change. That would be a good thing. Do I always have to be right every single time? Do I have to be right every time I have a conversation with someone? Do I always have to be right in every biblical discussion I have? Do I always have to get the last word? Okay. People really enjoy talking to you. Will we pray the prayer of David in Psalms 139, 23? Guys, I know my messages are always like this. I told Tom when I came here, I was minding my own business. I was sitting back there with Patty. We were just visiting. Okay? He asked me if I wanted to teach. I was fine doing Oneg. And I still am. I have these discussions with him all the time. I know what I get, and they're always like this. I don't think it's going to change, but they're always convicting messages of our heart to challenge us to see if we can get better. I'm not going to give you a bunch of donuts. I don't give myself donuts. Why would I do that? Why would I give you a bunch of donuts? So you can feel good? I'm not really concerned if you feel good. I'm concerned if we're getting our hearts right before Him. He's getting ready to come back, and we're going to give an account for our lives one day.
That's right.
And all this pettiness that we got going in our spirit, He's going to say, give me an account for it. Every word that you say, every idle word, every judgment you have on another person, He's going to say, give an account for that to me right now. Well, Jim gave us donuts. No, I didn't give you donuts. I'm saying when you get by yourself, you need to have these discussions with the Lord. It's not to condemn. It's to make us better. I used to play football. When I missed the tackle, I didn't come off the sidelines, and the coach said, no, face mask. I have you in the game for a purpose. Do it. Well, same to you. I have you in the game for a purpose. You were called for a purpose and a plan to walk out what He's designed for you. I'm sorry. Father, have I learned from this past year? Has anything changed in me? Has anything changed in me from this year to last year? Well, Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, I shouldn't need to write to you, for you yourselves fully know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and security, then suddenly destruction comes, as labor pains to her having a baby, and they shall not escape. Patty was pregnant, and it was a normal day, and she was big. And then she came into me and said, it's not normal anymore. It happened quick. I wasn't planning for it. The second time with John Michael, I was at work. Ring. Are you ready to have a baby? I mean, I didn't sit around wondering what I was supposed to do. But brothers, you are not in darkness, so that that day should surprise you. What day? What day? You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We're not of the darkness. So you should not be asleep as the others. You shouldn't be lethargic. But we should be watchful. We should be sober. We should know what season we're in. We're not in the darkness. We have the Holy Spirit within us, teaching us and training us and preparing us to rule and reign with Him one day. We may not know the exact day of His return, but we can certainly know the season. That's the reason we have the feast, His Moedim, to encourage us to study and learn these prophetic times, these Moedim that are coming around. He's telling us when He's going to come back. I don't know what day, but I know there's a season, and we're approaching that. We're approaching that. Want to mix it up even more? Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet. You think Paul uses these words accidentally? We're getting ready to enter the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. And with a trumpet of God, the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, those who are alive will remain and will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with Him. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another during the Moedim. One day we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever in a different state. Paul says to encourage one another. There's a day when Messiah is going to come back. He's going to break back in. He's going to break back in. He's going to disrupt us. We're going to be gathered. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be the restoration. Oh, do you want to argue about how all this is going to take place? I'll make this commitment with you. Go argue with someone else. I'm not arguing with you. I'm not doing it. I've made my mind up. I am not arguing about Torah. I'm not going to do it. I'm over it. Somebody said up here earlier, and I just want to be transparent. I almost got knocked off my feet. I really did. When I hear something so petty, when we are trying to get a principle of God's Word out there, and we want to take one little tiny thing and argue about it, I'm done. When we don't see this, and we're over here looking at a gnat, it's just where I'm at. I can't get knocked off the walk that the Father has me on. So if you want to argue about it, go argue with someone else. I think I'll encourage myself, like David did. I think I'll go in my prayer closet and pray. And I'll say, Holy Spirit, You said You would come back, You would fill me, and You would be my teacher. How about teaching me? If I'm in error, how about convicting me? He'll speak to us. I was telling John earlier. He's facing something that came on. Go to your prayer closet. Go to your own prayer closet. We don't have all the answers. You're not praying? I'm sorry. You're losing out. You really are. If you're not taking time with Him, with your Word, and spending time with Him, you are losing out. You can't be hearing and not be spending time with Him. You got to do that. He said He'd return, and I believe He has given us insights into that season which we're coming into. 1 Corinthians 15. The first man was made of the dust of the earth, the second from heaven. As the one was made of dust, so also are those of the earth. And as one of the heavenly, so are those of the heavenlies. As we were born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's going to be a transformation. Now I say this to you, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God, nor is decay able to inherit immortality. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Is that just another word Paul threw in there? Is he giving us a clue? Trumpets, trumpet. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a changing. There's going to be an event. There's going to be a disruption. There's going to be something that happens in a season. Are we mindful? I mean, we've been in this walk a while. We should be mindful of that. For the trumpet will sound. A would be awesome. And the dead, those who are asleep, those who are resting will be raised imperishable and will be changed. We're going to be in a different element. I don't understand it. I don't really care. It's beyond my pay grade. I'm trying to just get the coffee maker to work in the morning. I'm good with that. Are you ready to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? All that said, are you ready to face the Feast of Trumpets a couple weeks away? What are we preparing for? Are we getting our souls ready? Are we getting our hearts ready? Are we getting excited? Because one day, it's going to be the day. It's going to be the day, and we need to be excited. Let's examine ourselves. Let's repent if we need to repent. There's nothing wrong with repenting. I do it about every 25, 30 minutes, I think. Do we need to reconcile with someone? I do. Do we need to be prepared to usher in His kingdom? From Yeshua's words, and I'm really done, and this is what He said. Matthew 12:35. And I'm just preparing us because we got to take this serious. I think, and I could be wrong. You don't have to agree with anything in this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings evil things. This is Yeshua. He was not always donuts. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they're going to give an account before me in judgment. The fall feasts include that judgment. There's going to be a day when that judgment's going to take place during this season of the fall feast. We're going to give an account during this season at one point in our lives. Shouldn't we rehearse for that now? I was telling Mark, there's things going on in my job where I don't really like it. And I said to Patty one day, I said, you know, Patty, we need to be praying about what to do about this thing now because I see it coming. I'm looking ahead. I mean, we shouldn't be with our heads in the sand. Society shouldn't be catching us off guard, folks. I mean, if you just read the word, it's not going to get better and better and better and all of a sudden. I mean, this is Satan. He's loud. He's very vocal. And when we're not, we get intimidated with that because they mock us. They make us feel like we're something we're not. It's that twisting. It's the turning. So we need to know that this is happening and there's going to be a day. Well, I'm sorry. I told Patty we need to be praying about it now. So when that day comes, I know I have the Holy Spirit that have already come to Him and asked Him about it. I don't know what the answer is. What happens if my job all of a sudden starts saying, and I can see this coming, you're going to have to start working on Saturdays. Well, you know what? I make a good living. I've been there a long time. We are not broke. I'm not being arrogant. I just worked very hard. Over 30 years. But you know what? There may be a day that says, you know, Father, this is the faith that I have to walk in. It's a scary thing for me, too, to go in and say, I can't do this. And I got, you know, my grown children still asking for money. That was a joke.
You were laughing.
It's a serious joke.
But there was some truth to it. Not much. I'm sorry. They're doing great. I shouldn't even use them as an example. But I say for every idle word, we will like that one, we will give an account of judgment. So by your words, you will be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned. You know why that is? Because they come from our heart. They come right from our heart. That's the test. In all this, that's the test. Am I wearing the tzitzit? Who cares? Can I be honest with you? I don't like wearing these things. I'll just be honest with you. I put them on. I wear them. I assume not to. I don't know what it is. Because it's in my heart. I can put this fish sticker on my car and be flipping them off down 575. Same thing. That's why I never had the sticker on my car. ever did I have a sticker on my car. It's going to be quite the disruption. It's going to be quite the disruption. So I'll just leave it with this. Is a disruption a good thing or a bad thing? You decide what it's going to be. I love you guys. The word is kind of harsh sometimes. It's kind of stern. It's what I get. I don't take it lightly. I say this so that we examine ourselves and we come together and we prepare as we go into trumpets, that if it's not this season, it's going to be a season that we give an account for our lives. Why don't we start preparing now so that when it comes, we're not caught off guard like a thief in the night coming, and we've just been going around in our routines, and he's wanting to come in and ask us to do something. So, Father, I ask for your blessing over this congregation, Father. Oh, Father, if I've said anything in error, Father, I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. Prepare us, Father, to enter in your fall feast. Can this be different, Father? Can this one be different, Father? Can this one be done with our joy back, Father, that we're not bickering? Oh, please, Father, get that worked out. Father, can we have the anticipation of the glory one day, Father? I don't know even how we get it into our hearts, Father. I don't know how we get it into our souls. I don't know how all this, your ways are not our ways. But Father, somehow get through to each and every person, Father. Send that messenger. I don't know what messenger it is. It could be a friend. It could be that small, still voice, Father, as we lay upon our bed at night, that just whispers, Father, a love message from you that would say, Father, what it is that we need to be pleasing to you. Father, letting go of burdens, letting go of our anxieties, letting go of pettiness, letting go, Father, of Father, being offended, letting go, Father, of past hurts. Father, let us walk anew with you, Father, in your kingdom. Teach us. I don't know how you do it, Father, but it doesn't matter that I don't know. You know. So I pray over everyone in this house, Father, that as they prepare the next couple weeks for trumpets, Father, that we may remember, Father, that there'll be a day when we enter into your glorious kingdom, restoration, resurrection, renewal, Father, refreshed. I pray for a time of refreshing to come as we repent and turn back to you as we teshuva, Father, during this season. We give you praise and glory and honor. We lift up. Let's everyone just take, say, Father, we thank you today, Father, for your Son. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for coming to the earth, Father God, and imploding, Father, into our world, Father, rocking this known world, Father. We thank you, Father, that we are changed, Lord. We're not the same yesterday as we are today, Father. Lord God, we give you praise and glory, and we meditate on you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right.